We open ourselves up to the washing of the water of the Word. We open ourselves up to have you just as we open ourselves need it to tweak us, conditions. We just need that humility, Lord, to listen. Give us that attention span and to enjoy the good Word together. As we open ourselves, observing these words through the. And we just ask, Lord God, that it would go into deep places of the heart. We open ourselves, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're in 1 Timothy, and it has been a little while. 3 weeks has gone by since we started this wonderful letter. Now, for those who have had some experience, some time in the New Testament, you know that Timothy is one of the letters which is called the Pastorals. There's three of them that have been dubbed the Pastorals, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And the reason is because Paul is addressing two younger men, Timothy and Titus, his proteges, if you will, and he's instructing them in reference to the church and how to behave in the church, how to lead the church. And, you know, the Lord, he could take care of his church on his own. He could have put his church in maintenance mode and just kept it running and humming as without any help, without any vessels. But he's chosen to use vessels. And it seems strange in some respects to use imperfect vessels. But that's, I guess he gets more glory when he works through those who you just wouldn't expect it. And so God is working in his church. He's got the Apostle Paul there at a pivotal point in history, the infant side, if you will, the infant time of church history. And Paul, he had gone on three missionary journeys. He had established some churches. But churches need leadership. Churches need people that have an authority, have wisdom, have a heart, have concern for the people so that those people can grow. And the Lord, he has set up leadership. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about that God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. He gave leaders. He gave those that are part of the flock, and yet they're working for the flock. He gave them so that they could be equipped, so they could grow, so they could ward off deception, not be children. And that certainly is a huge matter in 1 Timothy. Now, 3 weeks ago, I had opened up and gave the what's pretty much the motivation for the letter, and that is that error and heresy, false teachers, had come in. And we're working the church, we're infiltrating, and that's always been the case. You know, there is the truth, there is the genuine, and then there's always counterfeits. There's always those that would manipulate or usurp, and that's the enemy. The enemy has no truth. He's a father of lies, has always been that. And so when he came on the scene with Adam and Eve, he can't offer them something that's genuinely better, so he just takes away. He brings in deception and a lie to Eve and then to Adam, and they buy into it. And our big Greek word, I was trying to count the syllables. I think it's like 9 or 10 syllables. But this big Greek word, does anybody remember that big Greek word, by the way, about false teaching or false doctrine or false ideas? What's that? Nope. Who said it? Hetero. Excellent. Excellent. Yeah. Heterodidascalio. So it's a lot of syllables, isn't it? Hetero, different, didask, to teach, kaleo, call near. So all of those thoughts, these. And this has been an ongoing issue in the church. There has never been a safe time in church history where the devil was not trying to infiltrate using wolves in sheep's clothing, or even using the sincere but ignorant, or the sincere but motivated by ambition to trip up the church with false ideas. And so we've got that going on here in this church of Ephesus. And so Paul writes to Timothy and says, hey, here's the charge, and I'm reviewing right now. Here's the charge. You need to charge these that they're not doing the heterodidascalio, that they're not teaching these false things. And he talked about genealogies and Jewish myths and, you know, whatever it was, deep discussions, esoteric, deep, you know, and since it's deep and intimidating, there must be something to it. And it's impressive. And the oratory, the eloquence of these teachers also was an attraction for the audience. And so, Timothy, you need to get in there. You need to combat these teachers. And so that was the gist of the teaching last time. Now we're going to move in and see some great stuff about Paul himself, and then about Timothy and some opponents. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Now, Paul is going to go very autobiographical here. He's going to thank God here that God has given him strength. And this is something I've been praying for us tonight even, because this word strength really stuck out to me. And the word for strength is en dynamuo. It's part of that word is dynamite. And so to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to be built up, because the only strength that we can possibly have is from God Almighty. Even the unsaved, who may walk about and feel themselves strong and independent and thriving, they have no strength apart from God either. There is no strength, there's no life, there's no breath, no energy. There's nothing that can keep us going unless God does it. And the Apostle Paul at one time, he walked about thinking that he was a very strong man, and he was very zealous. He considered himself peerless. He saw himself above his Jewish peers, and he said he excelled. Looking back, I excelled beyond them all, and he was very zealous, persecuting the Christians at one time. But that was all based on God. I mean, if God didn't allow him the next breath, he would have died on the spot. He had nothing, but when he became a Christian, he realized that it is God who strengthens me. And of course, in Philippians chapter 4, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. There's no strength. And so sometimes you start to get weary physically. Maybe you're having financial struggles or relational challenges. You're discontented on the job. And there's a variety of things that can wear us out and cause us to feel weak, cause us to feel inadequate, cause us to feel like, man, you know, where's spiritual maturity? Where's progress? I thought I'd be past this by now. That's when we need to cry out to God for strength once again. Lord, give me strength. And this is very basic, but the things of God often are very basic. To ask for God for strength tomorrow when you're weak, tomorrow when you're upset, when you're going through a trial. Cry out to God, give me strength, give me energy, and God will do that. And he's given you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will bring special endurance and a militance to you to press on and to fight the good fight, as Paul will say later on. Now, Paul was a beneficiary of God's strength. He needed it. He was tried severely over and over and over. And there's a wonderful little passage in Acts chapter 23. I mean, he's telling Timothy, I thank God who has given me strength. Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 23. And I believe that this is something that every Christian, eventually they come to experience something like unto this. It might not be the exact way, but there are times when you're just so wore down and you're just barely getting by, that the Lord gives special infusions of grace, i.e. strength. And in Acts chapter 23, in verse number 11, the Apostle Paul had been He was under arrest, basically. He had been beaten and was going through a very difficult time. And here we have Jesus himself show up on the spot. In Acts 23, verse 11, "The following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome.'" And it's just a wonderful picture of how Jesus came in, and he knows when we're at those points of just such weakness. And I believe that this was like a second wind, a special grace of keep going, Paul. And Paul could rise up the next day, and Paul had a long road to go. He still had to go into other court situations, if you will. He was going to be tried by governors, and he had a long trip to Rome ahead of him and a terrible voyage on the Mediterranean. But hey, he could look back. The Lord built me up at that time. And of course, you know, even Jesus himself was so wore down in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says in the book of Luke that there was an angel there, and the angel was doing what? Strengthening him. The angel was ministering to Jesus Christ. And so, yeah, Jesus, he got weak. Paul got weak. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, who's probably getting wore down. You know, he did tell Timothy earlier in that very chapter of 1 Timothy to stay in Ephesus or abide still in Ephesus. And it kind of makes me think, now, why would he have to tell him to stay there? Well, he might have been thinking, you know, there's other options. Why do I have to deal with these knuckleheads? Why do I have to deal with all this resistance? And I can just go about but no, Paul said, you need to stay there and do what I charge you to do. And then he's giving his own testimony. I thank God that God's the one who endynamos me. He strengthens me and encourages me and builds me up. And sometimes there's a thought that if I could just get strong enough, if I could get strong enough physically, financially, if I could have a broad enough vocabulary and a keen intellect, if I could just get to those points of strength in myself, then things would be well. But more often than not, Christ does not want us to count on that or to be pressing towards those type of levels that we perceive. It's like the Apostle Peter, when Jesus said to Peter after his resurrection, when you were young, you used to walk about in your own strength. You basically made your own decisions and did as you pleased. But when you're older, another one will carry you. In other words, you're going to be weakened. I'm going to allow you to become very dependent. And of course, many of us, we think of our older years, and I never want to become dependent. I don't want to be dependent on my children and don't want to be in a nursing home or to have care. And some of that is based on that I want to be strong. I want to be independent. But really, we are never independent. We are totally dependent on God. Whether we are feeling the strongest we ever had, and I can run a marathon, and I can do anything, or whether we're in that place of weakness and care where we need from others, we're always dependent, and we need to cry out to God for strength. And so there's a wonderful sense, and I've been praying for you all today, prayed for many of you by name, because I know who often comes on Wednesdays, and pray very specifically, and may have missed one or two, but I'm not going to say who, but the Holy Spirit will lump you in. But I prayed for you to be strengthened tonight and to have that exercise in your life. You know, bodily exercise profits little, but exercising oneself into godliness, that's great gain. Well, be praying for strength. Ask the Lord for strength. The more you call upon the Lord, the better you're going to be. And so Paul here, 1 Timothy 1:12, I know it's a bit of a rabbit trail. Let's bring it back now. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. The primary qualification to serve God is faithfulness. And he can work with the faithful, but those that are not faithful, those that are inconsistent, as able as they might be in other areas, they are not going to be the ones God uses for his works. I used to mentioned this. It's been a little while, so since there's new people, I used to say I like fat Christians. I want fat Christians to serve alongside with me. Does anybody remember what FAT stands for, by the way? Yeah, go ahead, Jay. Faithful, available, teachable. Now, this is presupposing they're Christians, so yeah, it's spiritual as well, yes. But faithful, and then they're available, they're teachable. And one of the great things about the men that we prayed over a couple weeks ago, the seven deacons that we prayed, is each of them, they're faithful, they're available, and they're teachable. And Paul, he says, Christ gives me strength, and then God judged me. Jesus himself, he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Now, he had degrees. He came under the teaching of Gamaliel. This was, he was not uneducated. He was a sophisticated Jewish man, but he doesn't even acknowledge that. The only thing he acknowledges here is that, you know why I'm serving the Lord in such a wonderful way? It's because of faithfulness. And of course, isn't that what you want to hear in the last day? Isn't that what you want to hear at the judgment? Well done, what? Good and faithful servant. Now, the good part is God's part. There's none good but God. We can't be good without the goodness or righteousness of Christ. The faithfulness part, that's our part. And so to be faithful unto the Lord and to be able to serve, the Apostle Paul's thanking him, and I've been faithful. Now to look back, verse 13, though formerly, now this is pretty strong stuff, formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. Now in these times, if you committed blasphemy, that could get you stoned. That was a huge error or sin in the Jewish culture. I was a blasphemer and a persecutor. I was insolent. Now, his manner of blasphemy was done out of ignorance, as we'll see here in a moment. But basically, he was attacking Jesus Christ. He was attacked, and Jesus had prophesied before he was crucified. He said the time's going to come when men will think that they're doing service to persecute you. They'll think they're doing God's service to persecute you, my disciples. That was the Apostle Paul. He was part of the fulfillment of that. He was a terrorist, if you will. He was a villain. He was just consumed with chasing down Christians and persecuting them and bringing them to prison and consenting unto their death. And he looks back now, and there's other times when you read through his writings and his accounts, like in the book of Acts, where you can sense the regret and the sorrow for what he did. But for here, yes, I did these things. I was insolent, but, verse 13, I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. And it's an interesting thing here about the call of God. The Apostle Paul was not searching for Christ. Christ was searching for him. Christ met him on the road to Damascus and overwhelmed him. And the Apostle Paul acknowledged, "Who are you, Lord? What would you have me do?" And Jesus just basically, he allowed him to become blinded, and he had to go to a house and wait for a while and get things sorted out. And then a disciple, Ananias, came and explained the things of God more further. The Holy Spirit transformed him, and he became the Apostle Paul as we know him. But it is interesting that his reception was more passive than active. That is, that God is the one that drew him, and he almost couldn't help but to respond to Jesus Christ. And I know there's different ways of understanding salvation, that you have to be seeking the Lord and you have to be active in your faith, and there's that evangelistic side that we want to get the word out and then people have to actively embrace it, and I totally agree with that. And then there's also a passive side. There's a side that God is drawing, that God is wooing, God is doing things, and we don't know exactly how it all meshes together. But we do know of the Apostle Paul, that God did a great work and drew him. He loved him when he didn't even understand what he was doing. brought him in. And the Apostle Paul was committing perhaps the most heinous act against Jesus. He was molesting the very body of Christ. He was persecuting the very body, the sons and daughter of God Almighty. And yet the Lord lovingly brought in this church molester, if you will, brought him in, and then used the Apostle Paul to be a blessing and a grace to the church, and to not only at the time, but also through his writings, to be a blessing. And so glory to God here. Now it says here in verse 14, the grace of our Lord overflowed with the faith and love that are in Christ. The faith and love, you know, that dynamic duo of faith and love, that is the essence of Christianity. If you were to boil down, what is my Christian experience supposed to be? How is Christianity to be lived out? Faith in Christ and love. As a matter of fact, as the Apostle Paul, in the letter to the Galatians, he said that circumcision, uncircumcision, you know, fine points of the law, basically, they don't avail anything. There's no profit to just doing good, right things. Here's what really matters: faith working through love. And that's the true essence of Christianity. And so he was converted. He was overwhelmed with the grace of the Lord, faith and love working in him. And then verse number 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. It's always been an amazing thing to read that even though he acknowledged the great conversion and great grace and faith and love, that he still understood that apart from Christ, I'm the greatest of sinners. I'm an undone man. And yes, he's referring to the past, of course. There was all that he had committed against the church, but it's also in the present tense that he came into the world to save sinners, and I think as the King James says, of whom I am the chief, something like that. I'm the chief sinner. And why is he saying this stuff? Why would he highlight himself being the chief of sinners? Well, it's verse 16. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To put it another way, it's like the Lord chose to use the worst case scenario. The Apostle Paul considered himself the worst of sinners, the worst case scenario, the most drastic outsider. And if God could change him, he can change anybody. And that's kind of the way the Apostle Paul looked at things. And I believe that the Apostle Paul, it broadened his heart. It softened his heart. And he had a compassion about him because he realized that you know, I've done a lot of bad things. And if the Lord had not intervened, if the Lord had not come and shaken me and awoken me and brought me to my senses, then what would I have become? I would have become a madman, because that's where he was going. He was heading down the path that all sinners head down: a hardened heart, madness, craziness, intoxication with the world. And that's where he was going. So he said, you know, if the Lord could do such a great work in my life, he can do a great work in anybody's life. And so whether he came to the poor, whether he came to the rich, whether he came to the educated or the barbarians, he could see the potential in each person. And, you know, there's people that we run into that we say, man, that person just bothers me. They're crazed. They're so hardened and stubborn. And, you know, the Lord may remind you from time to time, well, that would have been you had I not intervened in your life, had you not embraced the grace by believing in me for salvation. And instead of looking down on people or being critical or in any way, you know, becoming self-righteous and smug, Lord wants us to have a soft heart. And I believe the Apostle Paul, he had a soft heart. And even when he was before his accusers, he would say, men and brethren. And even when he spoke about the high priest and said, God shall smite you, you whitewashed wall, when he was told that that's the high priest. Said, well, I didn't know it was the high priest because you shouldn't speak wrong against your the rulers. And so he had a way of softening up and to have compassion and to see people. And I think that was very good in his evangelistic appeal. And he could preach and teach. He could give a harsh word, but there was going to be that faith and love. There was going to be that graciousness and that care and compassion for people. You know, that's exactly what Christ had. Here, Christ came into the world, and his own did not receive him. He continually dealt with animosity, and he was, you know, as long as he was catering to people's appetites and their curiosity and their desire for novelty, all was well. But once he changed to more substantial teaching, people left him in droves. So did Jesus. Did he get hardened? No, he looked at the people. He had compassion on them. He said, these are helpless and harassed. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And that heart for people, and Paul's heart for people, and I pray that I would have that heart for people. Because sometimes people get on my nerves, believe it or not. People ever get on your nerves, by the way? Neighbors ever get on your nerves? And it doesn't take much to get me stirred up. I mean, I've got an anger problem. Anybody else got an anger problem? I can get irritated pretty easy and ask the Lord to help me. But to see the soul and say, hold on a second now. That's a precious soul to God. And how I feel about any of my children, times that by 10,000 of 10,000, that's how God feels about that person. And so can I open up my bowels of compassion? Can I pray for them? Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Can I pray for them? And can I remember that, and you've heard this many times, I'm sure, that if not for the grace of God, there I would have gone. Thus I would have been, different renditions of that saying. And so the Apostle Paul now is helping Timothy. He's told Timothy, look, charge these people. But it's almost like now he's backing up, and he's talking about himself. So Timothy doesn't just have it in his head, but there's also the heart, even for these opponents, even for those that are maybe being swayed. You know, they should have known better. All that time I invested teaching and baptizing and serving them, now they're going off of these wannabes. Hold on a second. You know, it's you need the strength of God like I do. You need to continue to be faithful. I've been faithful. You need to remember who you are, Timothy, apart from Christ, just like I had to remember, and I'm reminding you of that, and God's great grace. And so there's a sense that Paul is just causing Timothy to have his heart soften as he speaks of himself. Now, verse 17, Paul cannot help but to praise God. After he's writing, he thinks about this. Then he just goes into what's called a doxology or just a great statement of praise. Verse 17, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He thinks about the great work of salvation. He thinks about what he would have been if Christ had not interrupted his life. If Christ would not have intercepted him in the midst of his folly and brought about such a great conversion by grace, he's just, you're awesome, God. You are the King of ages. Now let's just look at these descriptions real quick before we finish up here. Verse 17, you are the King of ages. Ages come and ages go, but the Lord is over all of them. And technically there are no ages to God because God knows everything at once. And there's nothing new to God. But for us, there's times and seasons and ages and stages. And so you're the King. You are the constant through all of those. And you reign supreme. And then you're immortal. You cannot end. There's no end point. There's no terminus of God. We're mortal. He's immortal. Everything this side of heaven is falling apart and deteriorating as hard as we try to push it back. Everything is subject to futility, but God is not. There's no futility or ending, no deterioration in the Lord. He is immortal and then invisible. He is not apprehended by the senses. He's apprehended beyond. He transcends our senses. It's like in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer talks about Moses, that he endured as seeing him who is Anybody know? I'll give you a hint. I'm covering that word right now. Invisible. Moses endured seeking after an invisible God. He lived in Egypt where there's a lot of visible gods, but he got past all that. And God, immortal, invisible, and the only God. He is the only one to be regarded in that light. And anything else is idolatry and false. To him be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now we got two choices here. Verse 18 through 20 give us two options as Christians. And I like to say that either we're going to soldier or we're going to shipwreck. We're tending towards soldiering. That is, we understand that this is a discipline, that we're on a cruise ship, we're on a warship, not a cruise ship, and that our time here is a narrow path, it's a difficult path, disciples, discipline. We're either in the soldier mode, I'm in it for the long haul, or we're tending towards shipwreck. We're falling apart, we're drifting, if you will. And verses 18 through 20 give us these two destinies, if you will. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Now, this matter of Timothy, he was brought into service, and it looks like there was prophecies, words of knowledge and wisdom that were made over Timothy. And I've had those times in my life where people have prayed over me, they've spoken words of knowledge and precious promises that God would reveal in his time. And Timothy was the beneficiary. Now, no doubt, Paul prayed over him, but it appears that he was prayed over by others. And if you move forward in this very letter, in chapter 4 and verse 14, you see a little bit more about this. It says, do not neglect the gift you have, in chapter 4:14, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. And to leaders, to elders, to those who have time in the faith and insights, and God may give you a word for somebody, sometimes it's very appropriate to encourage that person and to pray over them. And I have this, God's given me a word, and it may have a prophetic feel. Prophecy can go two ways. Prophecy can be a word in the moment, a word about what is or what is to come. And Timothy was prayed over. You see, Timothy was not like the ones that Paul's talking about that were ambitious, that were pushing themselves to the front of the line and wanted to be known and held in high regard. Timothy, rather, he trusted and served Paul in times and seasons. And then Paul eventually prayed over him, and others prayed over him. And very likely he was committed to this service here in Ephesus. And of course, even when I came to this church, there was times when prayer happened. There was the investiture. I remember you said the investiture service. And Pastor Hyatt came and prayed. And there was, even though I was already brought on and was set to serve here, there was that special time of prayer. And those are wonderful things. And the church should never get away from that. There should be a sense of calling and agreement. And when people try to push themselves or make themselves something in the body and use the body, prostitute the body of Christ for their own ego needs or desires, that is totally improper. So Timothy, continue on. Remember those promises, exceedingly great and precious promises that give us confidence and cause us to walk in the divine nature. Timothy, remember when we prayed over you and when you're discouraged, when you're down, remember those things so you can wage a good warfare. And Christianity is a warfare. The devil is combating us. The devil is not so much working overtime on people that he already has. So he goes against God's people. That's like his last great enjoyment, if you will. If he could trip up the people of God before he's in the lake of fire for all eternity. His last twisted sense of entertainment and desire is to trip up God's very children, to hurt them, to harm them, to cause them perhaps to suffer shipwreck. And so Timothy, fight the good fight. And in Ephesians, Paul talks about putting on the armor of God and the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, and other articles of the armor. So Timothy, carry on. Fight the good fight. Now we're gonna see this this idea of being militant a few times in the Timothys. Here, of course, wage the good warfare. In chapter 6, he tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, you endure hardness as a soldier. Now, that doesn't sound like fun, does it? How many of you have been in the military or are in the military? I know Joe is right now. And thinking back, like the soldiers that had to endure Bastogne in World War II, super cold weather and the long days and nights of just sitting around and being miserable and then being shelled by the Germans. And, you know, how much of soldiering and warfare is that? Long, hard, waiting, anxieties. And that is a huge chunk of our Christianity. Now, I don't want to discourage people. Better to be a soldier fighting the Lord's army than to be lounging around the beach of the world, but the tidal wave's coming to destroy you. That's the options. But the wide path, there's a lot on that path, but it drops off in death. But this is Paul is speaking to Timothy. You are a soldier. Paul was a soldier. And so continue on. Wage that good warfare. Hold your faith tight. Don't let your faith go. Be faithful is another way of looking at it. And keep a good conscience. Keep a good conscience. Make the right choices and repent when you don't. Keep short accounts of God. Have that good conscience. And then to the opposite, verse 19, holding faith and good conscience by rejecting this. Now this is a little difficult here. This is something to be warned about. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck. Somebody say shipwreck. Some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, at one time, Paul was a blasphemer, and Christ saved him and brought him out, but it appears that this blasphemy and this church molestation is even worse. The Apostle Paul, an outsider, did it in ignorance, was consumed with self and used by the devil to harm the church. But these, in all likelihood, appear to be Christians, appear to be those who were in the church who were making shipwreck of their faith. They were part of the group that were transmitting the heterodidascalio, or the false teaching. And so they were harming the church. That's why I use the term molestation. They were molesting or harming the church. And the Lord was not just going to sit back. And the Apostle Paul says in very strong terms, okay, so Timothy, if you hold fast, if you wage a good warfare, you'll do well. But those who don't do what I'm saying, you know, like Hymenaeus and Alexander, who, by the way, they'll be mentioned later on in the Timothys. If you go in their direction, shipwreck could occur in your life. And these two guys, they are not repenting. They are not changing. They've hardened their hearts. So in stunning language, the Apostle Paul says, I've handed them over to Satan. And so if they're not going to be taught and chastised and respond to their Heavenly Father, if they're not going to be transformed and to repent and renew, then Satan's going to have a time with them. Now, this is not a new thing in the New Testament. Earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man who was sinning brazenly amongst the church, and the Apostle Paul writes to the church, and he convicts them, he reproves them. He says, you guys are allowing this man to continue on in a fornicative relationship with his stepmother, basically. It's all in 1 Corinthians 5, sordid stuff, but it's there. You're allowing that sin to happen. What you should be grieving instead of rejoicing. See, they thought they were all tolerant and they were sophisticated, and yeah, we could still be spiritual and have this going on and no problem. Apostle Paul said, no, you're all to be reproved, and He said that this man needs to be put outside of the church. He needs to be handed over basically to the devil. It's all there in 1 Corinthians 5 for the destruction of his flesh so that his soul can be saved. It wasn't about condemnation, but basically don't allow him the protective covering and the care of the church. He should not be a beneficiary. He's actually hurting you all, so he needs to be put out so he can come to the end of his pleasure of sin for a season, if you will. And let Satan, you know, he wants to go in that direction. He wants to enjoy the candy of the devil for a while. Well, he'll see where that ends up. And so that's, in 1 Corinthians 5, is like unto this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I've handed them over. And so, Timothy, be a soldier, lest you yourself should shipwreck. And so that's the end of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Three thoughts, and love to hear from you this evening as well, so we'll have a little discussion here. First of all, about the Lord. He thanked the Lord for strength. If God is not our source of strength and futility, or of strength, futility, fatigue, and failure are imminent. The Lord must be your source. If you're counting on anything else, if you're counting on caffeine, if you're counting on the affirmation of other people, if you're counting on your 401k, you know, doubling or tripling, if you're counting on any other source, it's going to come to fatigue, to futility, to failure. Let the Lord alone be your true strength. Secondly, faith and love, as I said earlier, is the essence of true Christianity. If you want to see if someone's really a Christian, you're going to see faith working in love. And if there's no love, it's kind of like what James said, faith without what? Works is dead. But if you got just faith, but there's no love, there's no care, there's no service, if you will, then what kind of Christianity is that? And so Paul talked about the faith and love that is in Christ. And then finally, a question that's worth pondering and that is actually debated. Were Hymenaeus and Alexander actually Christians? And there's two different ways of looking at it. And this is a little bit of a side here of how the Bible can be viewed or how one's interpretation can work coming into the Scriptures. There are some that would say that Hymenaeus and Alexander were not Christians at all. And then there are others that would say, no, they were Christians. Now, don't ever trust in your notes with the same weight as the Scriptures. So you got Bibles, you may have marginal notes. Let me read what my marginal note says. And this is pretty common, actually. You find this kind of commentary often in regards to these questions. And the question, again, were these two men that Paul handed over to Satan, were they actually Christians? And you might have even thought that as we were reading that. Well, were they actually even saved to begin with? Well, here's what these notes say in verse number 20. Okay, handed over to Satan refers to being put out of the church. This language highlights the importance of protection of church membership, since being put out of the church leaves one more exposed to Satan. And then, but were they saved to begin with? It appears that they were never saved to begin with. And so that's basically, I'm summarizing what my commentary says. And that's a very common thing in commentaries, that it will assume that people must not have been saved to begin with if they have that description, if they come out being described like Alexander and Hymenaeus were. And you got to be very careful about that. Now, I don't agree with that per se, but you've got to be careful and not let your commentary direct what the Scriptures say. You got to let the Holy Spirit speak through the Scriptures to you. And that's just a little sideline. And I know there's times that people give way too much weight to what some commentary might say. And so I'll actually leave that open as a discussion point here as well. What do you think? Were these men even Christians to begin with? And so before we begin to discuss, let me just pray over what's already been said, and then we'll have our discussion. Lord, help us all to take in what we've heard, and I do indeed repeat, Lord, that each of us would find strength in you. Build up your disciples today, O Lord. Help us, Lord God, to receive of you and what we're going to receive from one another. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, let's